This great Muslim scholar and historian was born in 1344 AH in the city of Najaf. He's well known for his books on the biography and conduct of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salam. Please stay with me. As for kindness to people, it plays an important role in strengthening social ties and spreading love and friendship among people. Islam has urged Muslims to cling to kindness to people. Imam Abu Ja'far al-Baqir, peace be upon him, has said, "Continuous kindness is the best means with me." The most lovable things with the Imam, peace be upon him, was continuing kindness to people, for he wanted to plant love and affection in their hearts through it.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's great to have you with us on the program. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. Imam al-Baqir, alayhi salam, the divinely appointed imam from the household of the Holy Prophet, has these beautiful conversations and these beautiful dialogues with his friends and his relatives, his companions, his family members, and the people in general. We find that in one such conversation, Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam talks about a very interesting thing when asked about some advice as regards to good deeds. Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam says, "Regard the good deed, the good action, as small. Do it quickly and conceal it, hide it." Now, dear brothers and sisters, dear friends, it seems that this is a very small piece of advice in this conversation. It almost seems inconsequential, but really it's quite profound when you open up the chapters which are being revealed in this divine book. First and foremost, Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam says, "Regard the good deed as small." Meaning, don't become arrogant when you do a good deed. Don't become proud and haughty and in everybody's face, showing off. "Look at me, I did a good action." No, within yourself and even manifesting it outwardly, regard the good action as small and pray to Allah that Allah accepts this good deed. The next thing is do it quickly. Of course, we find in the traditions that it is said that Satan, the devil, will do his very best to stop you from doing a good deed. So the Ahlul Bayt, on the other hand, the household of the Holy Prophet, and here Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam has taught us, do the good deed quickly so that you are not dissuaded or tempted from not doing it. And the final one is to conceal this good action. Don't show off to other people. Don't show off that you are doing a good action. Conceal it. Hide it as much as you can. As it is said in certain places in the traditions, that sometimes give charity in a manner where the left hand does not know that the right hand has given charity. Conceal it and keep it for Allah. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah.
And now we invite you to listen to Sheikh Hamza Saudagar.
What was not discussed is now being discussed. What was given to the masses as the sunnah of the Prophet, which wasn't, is now being cleared up, is now being corrected. So all in all, what we can say is after a time of misinformation about the teachings of the Prophet, along with some information, the words of Ali ibn Abi Talib were around, the words of Imam al-Mujtaba were around, the words of Imam al-Husayn were around, but amongst a smaller group of people. The masses heard some of the words of the Prophet. They weren't all gone. Some of the words of the Prophet were truly passed on. There were people that received it. Later on, those were recorded. Those were not followers of the Ahlul Bayt, who do not try to get the knowledge of the Sunnah of the Prophet through the Ahlul Bayt, which is the source that the Prophet himself encouraged, although we don't say other sources, if reliable sources, that we're not going to hear what they have recorded, but these are the people that know it more accurately and know more of it, more details of it, and have understood it on a different scale. So if others share it, we check with the Ahlul Bayt. This is how we conduct ourselves. This is how we approach hadith. If Abdullah ibn Umar says that the Holy Prophet said something or another, you say, okay, Abdullah ibn Umar, according to history, was not seen to be a liar. We do not have that. He made mistakes, sure, but he was not one of the ones who fabricated. If he says he heard the Prophet say something, like, okay, we will see if it doesn't conflict with anything else, if it's in line with what the Ahlul Bayt have said, the Prophet has said, then okay, we'll accept the direction that it had without the input of Imam Zain al-Abidin, and then building off of that Imam al-Baqir, it would not have moved towards compilers of hadith, compiling these ahadith and trying to filter out the wrong, filtered out the ones that are not acceptable and taken and presented those which are acceptable. This would not have been the result of the direction of the Muslim community without the input of Imam Zain al-Abidin and afterwards Imam al-Baqir. And specifically what we're focusing on here is Imam al-Baqir's effort.
Thank you very much, dear friends, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to log on to our website at parstoday.com. Until another episode, God bless you and fi amanillah.
Amazon and Google are actively working to build and improve the technological infrastructure the Zionist regime needs to surveil Palestinians and confine them to the ghettos the Israeli regime's army has created for them. Dear listeners, what you heard was part of an article written by Jonathan Cook, journalist. This article is published under the heading Amazon and Google, Partners in Israeli Regime Apartheid. Stay tuned for more. The best-selling Irish novelist Sally Rooney is openly shunning the Israeli regime after recent reports from human rights groups warned that the Zionist regime practices apartheid, systematically oppressing Palestinians under its rule. But while the Israeli regime risks becoming a pariah among some cultural producers, it is being aggressively embraced by globe-spanning corporations like Amazon and Google, among the wealthiest companies in history. The two tech giants are not just lining up to do business with the Israeli regime, they are actively working to build and improve the technological infrastructure the Israeli regime needs to surveil Palestinians and confine them to the ghettos the Israeli regime's army has created for them. Through their collaboration on the Zionist regime's Project Nimbus, both companies are helping to remove any pressure on the Israeli regime to make peace with the Palestinians and are instead becoming partners in Israeli regime apartheid. Now, workers for both companies are speaking out, most of them anonymously for fear of what they call retaliation. This month, some 400 employees of the two companies published a letter in the Guardian newspaper warning that Amazon and Google were contracted to supply dangerous technology to the Israeli regime military that would make this regime's rule over Palestinians even crueler and deadlier. The $1.2 billion contract for Project Nimbus awarded earlier this year means the two tech firms are to build data centers in the occupied territories on behalf of the Israeli regime military. Senior staff will need the Israeli regime security clearance to work on the project. In a sign of how aware the Zionist regime is of the potential backlash against Amazon and Google's involvement, the contract bars the tech corporations from withdrawing due to pressure from either employees or growing boycott, divestment, and sanctions BDS movement. The terms of the contracts are also being kept under wraps to prevent scrutiny. The tech giants' wish to avoid publicity is understandable. Each pays lip service to ethical business practices. Google claims that firms can make money without doing evil, while Amazon's leadership principles state a commitment to make better, do better, and be better. Providing the Zionist regime with the technological tools to better enforce both its belligerent military occupation and its apartheid policies, privileging Jews or Palestinians, looks suspiciously like making a lot of money from colluding with evil. In the words of the whistleblowing staff, Amazon and Google's collaboration allows further surveillance of and unlawful data collection on Palestinians and facilitates expansion of the Zionist regime's illegal settlements on Palestinian land. Neither Amazon nor Google responded to a request for comment on the concerns raised in the letter. Two employees, Gabriel Chabiner, a software engineer at Google, and Bathul Sayed, a content strategist at Amazon, went public on NBC's website shortly after publication of the letter in The Guardian. They gave examples of how the Zionist regime would be able to use Amazon and Google's computer services to help enforce the occupation. Data would be used to identify Palestinian homes for demolition in what are often moves towards land clearances by the Israeli regime to build or expand illegal settlements. And the information collected and stored on the services would guide attacks on build-up areas in Gaza, which the Israeli regime has been blockading for the past 15 years. In previous military campaigns, the Zionist regime has bombed Palestinian hospitals, schools, and universities. Amazon and Google servers will also assist the Zionist regime's Iron Dome missile interception system, which has helped the Israeli regime neutralize rockets from Gaza so that it can maintain an enforced quiet from Palestinians as it keeps them caged and imposes a starvation diet for the enclave's inhabitants. The two employees also noted that Amazon and Google will be directly implicated in the Israeli regime's wider apartheid policies of the kind criticized earlier in the year by human rights groups, including the Israeli regime occupation watchdog B'Tselem. Nimbus will serve the Israel Land Authority, which not only allocates lands for illegal settlements, but oversees discriminatory policies in land allocation inside the occupied Palestinian territories that openly privilege Jews over the fifth of the Israeli population who are Palestinian natives. The Zionist regime claims these so-called Israeli Arabs are equal citizens, but they suffer systematic discrimination, as B'Tselem and New York-based Human Rights Watch have highlighted. Amazon and Google have ignored previous calls from staff to prioritize Palestinian rights over increased profits from colluding in Israeli regime's war economy. In May, many hundreds again anonymously urged both companies to sever their ties to the Israeli regime military shortly after it killed almost 260 Palestinians, including more than 60 children, in an attack on besieged Gaza Strip. Figures published this month demonstrated the Israeli regime's central place in the global digital economy. Despite its tiny size, the Israeli regime's share of high-tech investments now amounts to a third of those made in European countries. The fake regime of Israel has particularly benefited from growing demand in the West for its surveillance technologies, cyber weapons, and developments in militarized artificial intelligence. The Israeli regime military and offshoot startups launched by retired troops have a competitive edge, claiming that their technologies have been battle-proven on Palestinians in the occupied West Bank and Gaza. According to reports in local media, the Zionist regime is poised to become a global data crossroads. In addition to Amazon and Google, Microsoft, Oracle, and IBM are all expected to build server farms in occupied territories to cash in on the greater integration of digital and military technologies. The critical role of the Israeli regime in high tech, from its Intel chip plant to firms like AnyVision and Onavo that offer specialized surveillance, facial recognition, and data mining technologies, means no one can afford to fall out with the Israeli regime. Google and Facebook have already faced criticisms for their work with the Israeli regime censoring Palestinians on social media or making them invisible on online maps. Getting either Amazon or Google to honor their public commitments to ethical behavior by withdrawing from Project Nimbus may prove much harder, and not only because of the contractual obligations the Israeli regime has insisted on. The Zionist regime has become too integral to the global surveillance and war industries for any tech giant to risk antagonizing it, with profits galore to be derived from closer collaboration with the military-industrial complex. The pressure will be on to forge closer bonds with the Israeli regime, whatever its human rights record. And with the Zionist regime lobby deeply ensconced in Western capitals, the tech corporations will not wish to risk the reputational damage of being tarred as anti-Semitic for boycotting the Israeli regime. Pressure may be mounting on many companies to distance themselves from the Israeli regime over its occupation and apartheid policies. But for Amazon and Google, it is those very practices of occupation and apartheid that are a tech seam waiting to be mined.
But besides being a work regarding glossaries of the Holy Quran, the main important point regarding At-Tahqiq fi Kalamat al-Quran al-Karim is that author has some, you know, basic rules in his mind, and he is trying to use these rules to deliver a book to the people, to the researchers, in a way that they may get use from this book and to find a new outstanding meaning of the Holy Quran.
And why you are enjoying reading that book? Because it gives you this sense of freedom that you also, as a reader, you have this sense of ijtihad and expertise to go through different books, make a comparison, and then come to your point.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is the teacher. I'm Atta, the host of this program. The teacher is about the lives and works of the most outstanding Shiite scholars, thinkers, jurists, and philosophers all across the world of Islam. And with me in the studio for today's discussion are Sheikh Mahtavi and Sheikh Ziani. Assalamu alaikum to both of you.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
So for today's discussion, we want to talk about the most outstanding work of Allama Mirza Hasan Mustafavi, known as At-Tahqiq fi Kalamat al-Quran al-Karim. You know, we can roughly translate this title into English as a research on the lexicon or lexemes or the words of the Holy Quran. Sheikh Ziyani, let's start with you, brother. It seems that Allama Mustafavi dedicated his life to this work, and you know, in 14 volumes, you know, he compiled this book, At-Tahqiq fi Kalamat al-Quran al-Karim. First of all, give us an introduction to this book and what was the need, I mean, to compile such a book.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allama Mustafavi rahmatullah alayhi has compiled this book, At-Tahqiq fi Kalamat al-Quran al-Karim, in 14 volumes, and this book is a glossary of the words of the Holy Quran. And you know, every person who wants to search about Holy Quran regarding, for example, tafsir, I mean jurisprudence, or trying to get some meanings of the Quran, I mean trying to get some, you know, teachings from Quranic verses, he needs the book At-Tahqiq fi Kalamat al-Quran al-Karim. Because, you know, there are some words in each verse or in each, you know, chapter that we need to get, you know, more familiar with the concepts of these words and to understand them correctly.
That's right.
And that's why Allama Mustafavi rahmatullah alayhi decides to, you know, compile this book. Of course, we had, you know, dictionaries in Arabic language that gives the definitions of the words and the origins of the words. But, you know, At-Tahqiq fi Kalamat al-Quran al-Karim is a book that, first of all, is dedicated for Quranic words.
Yes.
Of course, we had some other works in regarding this. Mm-hmm. For example, we have Mufradat Lirraghib al-Isfahani also.
Yes.
But Mufradat is not as vast as At-Tahqiq fi Kalamat al-Quran al-Karim. But beside being, you know, being a work regarding glossaries of the Holy Quran, the main important point regarding At-Tahqiq fi Kalamat al-Quran al-Karim is that the author has some, you know, basic rules in his mind.
That's right.
And he is trying to use these rules to deliver a book to his audience, to the people, to the researchers, in a way that they may get use from this book and to find a new outstanding meaning of the Holy Quran.
That's right.
So from this point of view,
yes,
the book of At-Tahqiq fi Kalamat al-Quran al-Karim is a noble work.
Yes.
That, in my opinion, every researcher regarding Holy Quran studies
has to refer to this book.
Is this written in Persian or in Arabic?
No, the book is in Arabic.
It's Arabic. Yes. So when he's explaining the words of the Holy Quran, the explanation is again in Arabic, is
yes.
it?
Yes.
Okay.
So, you know, for example, he gives the origins, you know, of each, you know, word.
Yes.
For example, the word Yazrebo.
Yes.
He brings it to its root, that is Zaraba. Yes. And then he goes to the origin of this word.
Oh.
He gives some, you know, definitions from different right. dictionaries.
Yes.
And then after giving different ideas, he says, وَالتَّحْقِيقِ فِي هَذِهِ اللُّغَى is this.
Yes.
The correct understanding and the correct meaning of this word is okay. as continues.
Yes, very good.
So this book is, you know, a very, very prominent book yes. for
a precious, really a yeah. precious research, especially not only for the researchers, but I think for all the Muslims yeah. who want to be more familiar with the language of the Holy Quran, which is Arabic, and their mother tongue is not Arabic language, but I think the writing style is simple and simple to understand.
Yes.
What is done by Allama Mustafavi. Okay, Sheikh Mahtavi, what is the main research methodology of Allama Mustafavi in this book? I mean, where does he start from and where does he end?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. With respect to the methodology of Allama Mustafavi regarding compiling this very profound dictionary on the words of Quran, this is really important to know that when you open At-Tahqiq, you really enjoy reading At-Tahqiq. Why? Because you feel that it's kind of freedom, sense of freedom. The oh. author of the book is inspiring. Why? Because first of all, he tried to quote from different dictionaries. For example, he's saying that, okay, in At-Tahdhib, he has said this. Misbah Fayumi has mentioned another thing. Al-Ain believes on this and what Tahqiq, what I am saying right now. Why you are enjoying? Why? Because you don't need to go and refer on all individual books that he's quoting from. You have all dictionaries at your hand.
That's right.
So you can get the meaning through all of them. And then you can realize when you read, he is mentioning some different points regarding wal aslo. This wal asl, because yes. of the principle that he believes in. He mm-hmm. believes that all derivatives
yes.
from the same root must come back to the same meaning.
Okay.
So through the years, through the history, out of going through different environments, this word and root may experience or go through different cultures and end up in different application. But
okay.
what Allama Mustafavi is trying to show us is this, that, okay, when you see Fayumi has mentioned this meaning for this derivative,
yes.
another author or another exegete has mentioned another meaning. He say wal aslo hadha. This wal aslo hadha, he's trying to bring it back to the meaning he believes in.
You mean to the original meaning of the same word? Or no, the original meaning of the same word in the environment at the time of revelation of the Holy Quran.
Different application of the word
oh.
that happened.
Okay.
Different right. application of yes. the word which happened in different contexts.
Yes. Okay.
And also it is correct when they use
yes.
it.
Yes.
But when you look at it, you see, for example, the word Ayn, there are 70 application and 70 meaning mentioned in the dictionaries for the word Al-Ayn.
That's right.
Okay? So what he does is to take it back to the same meaning,
mm-hmm.
saying that all these, for example, 10 application and 10 usages
yes.
of this derivative must come back to this root that I'm telling you.
That's right.
And why you are enjoying reading that book? Because it gives you this sense of freedom that you also, as a reader, you have this sense of ijtihad and expertise
okay.
to go through different books, make a comparison, and then come to your point.
That's all right.
It's a kind of ijtihadi methodology of coming up with the true meaning of the words of Quran.
Very good. Thank you very much, Sheikh Mahtavi. Sheikh Ziyaniya, so it makes an exception, especially the research style and the research methodology of Allama Mustafavi.
Yes. You know, regarding the point that the words in Arabic are going back to, you know, to a single, you know, origin.
Yes.
We have other books also. For example, we have Mujam Maqais al-Lugha
yes.
from Ibn Faris, that he also is trying to have this approach. But regarding the Holy Quran, the only book is At-Tahqiq fi Kalamat al-Quran al-Karim. Besides that, you know, At-Tahqiq is a book that, because it has an ijtihadi approach, so it gives you this, you know, chance to evaluate your understanding also.
Yes, very good.
This is also another, you know, good point regarding this book. And I should mention this, you know, point that some people, because Allah Mustafavi in the introduction of At-Tahqiq, he mentions some, you know, basic rules, amongst which is that his words is giving this picture that maybe he is not believing in metaphor in the Holy Quran.
Mm-hmm.
But this is not the way of the idea of Allama Mustafavi rahmatullah alayhi, because when we come to At-Tahqiq fi Kalamat al-Quran al-Karim, we find in some, you know, points of the book that he mentions that this, for example, this is the original meaning of the word, but in the verse it is used as metaphor.
A metaphor, you know, figurative language might be, okay?
Yes.
That's right, okay.
So the point is that Allama Mustafavi is saying that we are not allowed to get the exact meaning of the words from Arabic poems.
Mm-hmm.
Quran itself is a resource, is a source for getting the meaning of the words.
Okay.
So, because some, you know, scholars, linguists, they try to get the meanings of the words from, you know, Arabic poems.
Yes.
And sometimes Allama Mustafavi says, okay, these poems also may have metaphor. Okay. So why are you, you know, putting Quranic verses on these poems?
Yes, compare it with the poetic book.
It is not correct. Right. Okay. So he says, if you want, if you have some doubts, not if you are sure that this word is a metaphor in Quran, if you have some doubts regarding the meaning of the word, you are not allowed to compare this word with poems to say that, okay, now in the poem it is used like this.
That's right.
So in Quran it is metaphor.
Okay. Sheikh Mahtavi, is it alphabetic? I mean, we can refer it to as a dictionary. I mean, is it alphabetic?
Actually, that is based on Mu'jam al-Mufahras.
Okay.
The way that Mu'jam al-Mufahras has...
And Mu'jam is a very famous book in most of the libraries.
Mu'jam al-Mufahras, yes. That is to look up the words.
Okay.
By the root and by the... Actually, by the root of the words, you can find out and you can look up the verses of the Quran.
Yes.
So, as it is mentioned in the introduction of the book, this voluminous book has been... compiled based on Al-Mu'jam al-Mufahras. So the order is following the order of Mu'jam al-Mufahras.
That's right. So the main routes are over there in the madkhals or the entries, and then everybody goes there, and different derivatives and interpretations of the words are over there.
Sure.
So it would be very useful for the Quranic researchers, isn't it?
Yeah, for sure.
And also for the public. Can the public use that?
Yeah, definitely. Recently, they have published this book in alphabetic order, which is really user-friendly, and even public, they can benefit from this book.
That's right. Yeah. Thank you very much. Anything missed about At-Tahqiq fi Kalamat al-Quran al-Karim?
To have conclusion regarding At-Tahqiq fi Kalamat al-Quran al-Karim, we may say that because this book has written recently and is a new one, so it has used the experiences of the scholars, old ones, the, you know, people who has dedicated their lives in linguistic language. So because it's a new book, we may introduce it as a book that is necessary for every person that wants to work in this field.
Usually the books and the references on the Quranic studies dates back to centuries before, but this is really a chance for all the people to be familiar with the modern scholar talking about the words in the Holy Quran. Also Tafsir Roshan, or the we can say Roshan exegesis of the Holy Quran, which is compiled by this man, Amin Allah Mustafavi, in the Persian language, is also very much welcomed among the Persian-speaking ones. Okay, thank you very much. May Allah bless the soul of the late Allama Mustafavi, Mirza Hasan Mustafavi, the compiler and the author of the precious book in 14 volumes, At-Tahqiq fi Kalamat al-Quran al-Karim. I really invite all of our dear listeners who are interested in the Holy Quran and its words and the glossaries to refer to this outstanding reference, a book which has been compiled by Shia scholar Allama Mustafavi. Sheikh Ziyanian, Sheikh Mahdavi, thank you very much for your presence in the program, the teacher.
You're most welcome.
You're most welcome. Thank you.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of The Teacher on the Life and Work of Allama Mirza Hasan Mustafavi. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Had a teacher, the teacher of teachers. He changed the world for the better and made us better creatures. Oh Allah, we've shamed ourselves, we've strayed from Al-Mu'allim. Surely we've wronged ourselves, what will we say in front of him?
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio.
Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
Almighty Allah, you
action and thought.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior. I'm your host, Muzaffar Haider. Here in the studio today, we have with us, as usual, Dr. Karimi. Assalamu alaikum, Doctor.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
It's a great honor. Thank you for being here. We're blessed and privileged, alhamdulillah. We've been talking about various fitnas. So we went to the Dajjal and the fitna of women and the fitna of various things. All of these fitnas will appear at the end of times, and through them, the believers are going to be filtered. They're going to be churned until only the best of the best of the best remain. Inshallah, we're going to go back to this discussion now. And we said that there are some fitnas which are general for all times. Actually, I'm struggling to understand the correlation between these general fitnas and the fitnas which will increase towards the end of times. I mean, does it mean that these fitnas will actually change, or will they be the same fitnas, but they will be peaking and they will be, reaching their most difficult potentials?
Maybe it's different from one to another. I mean, for example, as you rightly mentioned, some of them are only for end of time, like the fitna of Dajjal, for example.
Mm-hmm.
Some of them are for all the times. And for example, the fitna of wealth and properties is for, every time. And some of them, maybe they will reach to a kind of peak in Akhir al-Zaman, for example. It's different from one fitna to another. Some of them only for Akhir al-Zaman, some of them are for all the times, and some of them are more important in Akhir al-Zaman. So the next one in our list is about the fitna of our vain desires and of the Satan. Again, this is a general fitna for all the times, but it's been mentioned specifically in the narrations as one of the fitnas of Akhir al-Zaman, so we need to pay more attention to that as people living in this time and era. We know that we have two enemies which are trying to misguide the people, one of them, and misguide us. One of them is our nafs, and nafsul ammara, the vain desires which encourage the people and invite them toward committing sins. And it's been called a nafsul ammara bisu, the nafs, maybe the soul, which invites the people toward badness and ugly acts and committing sins. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran in chapter An-Nazi'at, verses 37-41, that A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, فَأَمَّا مَنْ تَقَى وَآثَرَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا فَإِنَّ الْجَحِيمَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى. First, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the people who rebel against him and they prefer this world over the hereafter. So they will go to Jahim, the hellfire. But then, وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّكِ وَنَهَى النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى. Those people who are fearful of their Lord and they prevent their nafs, this an-nafs al-ammara bis-su, from vain desires, then they will go to paradise.
Mm-hmm. Let me stop you right there, Doctor. With your permission, we'd like to go to a short break. Welcome back to the studio. We've been talking about the end times. There are some fitnas which are general for all times.
So according to the narrations, one of the most dangerous, or the most dangerous of every person, is his or her nafs, nafsul ammara. And the best form of jihad is also jihad and struggling against and nafsul ammara. As the Holy Prophet is quoted as saying, أَفْضَلُ الْجِهَادِ مَنْ جَهَدَ نَفْسَهُ الَّتِي بَيْنَ جَنْبَيْ. The best form of jihad is doing jihad or struggling against your nafs, which is inside you. That is an-nafsul ammara. Al-Amali by Sheikh al-Saduq, page 553. The second enemy, the second factor which misguides the people, according to the narrations, and this is more important at the end of time than Akhir al-Zaman, is Satan. Of course, Satan has been there from even before the creation of Adam, but he's maybe more active in Akhir Zaman to misguide the people. And that is why it's been mentioned as one of the fitnas of Akhir Zaman. So next to our vain desires, we have a creature, not only one creature, we have Iblis with many children and supporters, Shayateen, who try to misguide the people. And we know that he has swore to God in the Noble Book of Quran that he will try his best to misguide the people. Then another factor, another enemy, which is mentioned in the verses of the Quran and in the narrations about the end of time, is that for some people, their spouses and their children are their enemies. I talked about the fitna of the children. In some cases, for the people who are righteous but they have bad spouses or bad children, their enemies, their main enemies, are their spouses and children. This has been mentioned in the Noble Book of Quran. In chapter At-Taghabun, verse 14, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O the believers, Inna min azwajikum wa awladikum aduwwan lakum. Among your spouses and your children, some of them are your enemies. Fahdaruhum, be cautious regarding them. So, of course, as parents, they need to, first of all, train their children not to turn out to be a kind of enemy to them. But at the end of the day, if they are not able to guide them and the children try to misguide their parents, then their parents need to consider them as their enemies, as was the case with Prophet Nuh alayhi salam and his child. And we know that the child of Prophet Nuh was one of the disbelievers, and he was punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when it comes to the spouses, we have different examples. It's not only about women, it can be about men. We have the examples of both. For Pharaoh and his wife, Asiya, we know that she was a very righteous woman, but Pharaoh was the main enemy of Prophet Musa alayhi salam. So in that case, the husband was the enemy of a righteous woman. For two other prophets, Prophet Nuh and Prophet Lut, they were righteous people and their wives were disbelievers. So we shouldn't think that inna min azwajikum wa awladikum aduwwan lakum is only referring to the women. No, in some cases we have the example of Musa and Asiya, in that the wife is a righteous woman and the husband is the enemy of God and the enemy of his wife. So according to the Noble Book of Quran, in some cases it's possible for people to have enemies from their spouses and their children. And this is another aspect related to Akhir Zaman and end of times. We need to take it into consideration. Next to that, we have the fitna of friends, as mentioned in the narrations. That, again, this is a fitna for all the times and era, but specifically it's been mentioned for Akhir Zaman as well. The possibility of going astray through friends is more in Akhir Zaman.
That's absolutely fascinating. Dr. Karimi, if you don't mind, if we could just go for a quick break and then we'll come back, inshallah.
The Last Savior.
We're waiting for you to die by your side.
I know he's one of the Ahlul Bayt and the last one, and he's going to change the world.
Allahumma ajjil li waliyyik al-farah.
In the narrations, some of which are related to Akhir Zaman, they have mentioned some features for the friends that we need to associate with, and some features for some friends that we need to be away from.
Is this general? We're talking about a general fitna right now, right?
It's general, but specifically it's been mentioned about Akhir Zaman as well. That is why I said that maybe in Akhir Zaman the possibility of getting misguided through friends might be more compared to the time before that. In one narration, which is quoted from our Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family, he narrates a narration from Prophet Isa alayhi salam, The Hawariyun, the disciples of Jesus, once asked him that, Ya Ruhallah, man nujalis? Who we need to associate? Do we need to choose as our friends? So this is the feature that as believers we need to pay careful attention when we are going to choose our friends. Man yudhakkirukumullah ru'yatu. The one that whenever you see him, you are reminded of God. This is very difficult, but at least we should not choose people who, as soon as we see, we are reminded of Satan. This is the least, I think. This is the minimum expectation. And this is a reality, of course. There are some exceptions if we are able to do al-amru bil-ma'ruf, enjoin the good and forbid the evil. We may associate some bad people to guide them, but in some cases we are fooling ourselves, we are going, we are associating with this excuse, but at the end of the day we see that they have been successful in changing us, and we
haven't been successful in changing them. Yeah. It happens all the time, especially when we're talking to the youth.
Exactly. So this is one criterion as mentioned by Prophet Isa alayhi salam. Then the second one is that وَيَزِيدُ فِي عِلْمِكُمْ مَنْ تَقُوهُ. When he talks, he or she increases your knowledge.
Wow.
Again, this might be very difficult, but at least we should not associate with the people that when they talk, they will misguide us. They will give us false information.
Yeah, and sometimes, you know, you actually feel more stupid.
Exactly.
After talking to somebody, you actually feel more ignorant.
Definitely. وَيُرَغِبُكُمْ فِي الْآخِرَةِ عَمَلُهُ. This is the third criterion. Their actions, they encourage you toward the hereafter. Again, the minimum is that we should not associate with the people that their actions, they invite us more toward the hellfire and toward worldly pleasures. This is in Al-Kafi, volume 1, page 39. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, in another narration, he says that انظر إلى كل ما لا يفيدك منفعة في دينك فلا تعتدن به ولا ترغبن في صحبته. Onzor, which means that, I mean, look, pay careful attention to whatever does not give you any kind of benefit in your religion. If this is the case, then do not go to that thing or to that person. Otherwise, you will have a dangerous destination. This is in Mustadrak Safinatul Bihar, 106, page 171. The last narration that is again referring to the fact that in our time, in Akhir Zaman, it's very important for us to choose our friends, is the narration which tells us that do not pass any judgment about any person unless you know his or her friends. Because according to this narration, the value of every person is considered based on the people that he associates with, based on his friends. So the type of the people that we choose as our friends matters in the value of ourselves as well. This is in Bihar al-Anwar, volume 74, page 188.
Unfortunately, we've run out of time. I'd like to thank Dr. Karimi for being with us today. We've been talking about lots of different elements of how fitnas, trials and tests, how Allah tests us through our family, through our friends, through our wives, through our husbands, through our surroundings, through women in general, through the Dajjal, and through so many various factors in the world that we perceive around us. It's very important to recognize that as we head further and further into the end times, we need to be more and more prepared and armed in order to face such fitnas, trials, tribulations. From myself and from Dr. Karimi, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
In the limelight.
According to the Financial Times, the thousands of pages of leaked documents paint a damaging picture of a company that has prioritized growth over other concerns. And the Washington Post concluded that the choices made by founder and CEO Mark Zuckerberg, as detailed in the revelations, led to disastrous outcomes for the social media giant and its users. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by John Quayle, journalist. This article is published under the heading Profits Before People. The Facebook Papers Expose Tech Giant Greed. Stay tuned for more. Internal documents, the Facebook papers were published widely by an international consortium of news outlets who jointly obtained the redacted materials recently made available to the U.S. Congress by company whistleblower Francis Hogan. The papers were shared among 17 U.S. outlets as well as a separate group of news agencies in Europe, with all the journalists involved sharing the same publication date but performing their own reporting based on the documents. According to the Financial Times, the thousands of pages of leaked documents paint a damaging picture of a company that has prioritized growth over other concerns. And the Washington Post concluded that the choices made by the founder and CEO Mark Zuckerberg, as detailed in the revelations, led to disastrous outcomes for the social media giant and its users. From an overview of the documents and the reporting project by the Associated Press, the papers themselves are redacted versions of disclosures that Hogan has made over several months to the Securities and Exchange Commission, alleging Facebook was prioritizing profits over safety and hiding its own research from investors and the public. These complaints cover a range of topics, from its efforts to continue growing its audience to how its platforms might harm children, to its alleged role in inciting political violence. The same redacted versions of those filings are being provided to members of Congress as part of its investigation. And that process continues as Hogan's legal team goes through the process of redacting the CEE filings by removing the names of Facebook users and lower-level employees and turns them over to Congress. One key revelation highlighted by the Financial Times is that Facebook has been perplexed by its own algorithms, and another was that the company fiddled while the Capitol burned during the January 6th insurrection staged by loyalists to former President Donald Trump trying to hold the certification of last year's election. CNN warned that the totality of what's contained in the documents may be the biggest crisis in the company's history. But critics have long said that at the heart of the company's problem is the business model upon which it was built and the mentality that governs it from the top, namely Zuckerberg himself. Recently, following reporting based on a second former employee of the company coming forward after Hogan, Free Press Action's CEO Jessica J. Gonzalez said, "The latest whistleblower revelations confirm that many of us have been sounding the alarm about for years. Facebook is not fit to govern itself," said Gonzalez. "The social media giant is already trying to minimize the value and impact of these whistleblower exposés, including Francis Hogan's. The information these brave individuals have brought forth is of immense importance to the public, and we are grateful that these and other truth tellers are stepping up, unquote. While Zuckerberg has testified multiple times before Congress, Gonzalez said nothing has changed. It's time for Congress and the Biden administration to investigate a Facebook business model that profits from spreading the most